A relationship is defined, it says, by the way in which two or more concepts, objects or people are connected, or the state of being connected. Now, you're all clever people, I know that you know what relationship is. And it also means connected by blood or marriage, or tracing that can trace relations to a common ancestor. And as Christians, that's quite important, because if we're born again, if we are a son or daughter of God, we can, in a sense, trace our ancestors back to God. You know, we can possibly trace it back to Adam and Eve, in a sense. But ultimately, we are now sons and daughters of God. We belong to Him. Another definition, the way two or more people or an organization regard and behave toward each other. And that tends to happen between people. You know, how do they behave with each other? What's their relationship like? And then the last one is an emotional or sexual association between two people. And that sounds a lot of definition for relationship. And really, we've covered each and one of those things apart from the last one. We've looked at relationship between family, relationship between casual friends, between colleagues. We've looked at what the word friends mean as well. But most of all, we've concentrated on how Jesus Christ has been a friend to us. You know, he says he no longer calls us servants, but friends. And that's a huge step up in a relationship to be called a friend from a servant. But now we're going to move on to the last really section, and that's romance. Relationships about romance. And luckily we have, not luckily, we have Valentine's next week, don't we? So maybe you can get some hints and tips on relationships. I doubt it, but maybe. So really this is an introduction to that topic of romantic relationships. I'm going to call it that. So like I said, I'm going to refer to the original sermon back in November, so you may have heard some of these things. But there are two essential elements to a relationship. And does anybody remember what they were back in 4 months, what I said they were? Two essential elements.
Two people,
yeah, that helps, obviously. Yes.
Communication,
that's one of them. That's the top one. And remember the other one? The other one is expectation. Expectation and communication are not... Well, communication is the ultimate one, but expectation is a good one as well. We need to know what we expect from ourselves and from other people and ourselves, which I said. How are expectations communicated? How are feelings communicated, opinions and ideas? So it's important that we understand that God is the basis of any relationship at all, whether it's with a friend or a romantic relationship. And the thing is, why am I preaching on this? You know, I'm a single guy, I'm not married. What's it got to do with me? Mainly because I'm your pastor, and I'm called by God to preach all the oracles of Him. I'm not saying I'm on the market or anything like that. But look at 1 Peter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter... It says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion for ever and ever. You know, it's not just me who can speak about this. It's everyone else can speak about this as well. They should be able to know what God wants in their relationship. But we need to know what God says about relationships. And there's lots going on at the moment in the media or in the world. If you follow or hear news about the Archbishop of York, he's commenting about civil marriages and marriages and things like that. And he's defining what the difference between a civil marriage and a marriage. And he says the government cannot touch the word marriage in a sense. Marriage is separate, it's to do with God. But civil ceremonies, he's trying to say, are separate. And it's quite interesting what's going on. So where am I going to get my principles from? Where am I going to get my ideas or thoughts on what God thinks about relationship? Okay, you want to take a wild guess? Sorry? Adam and Eve? Not quite. A little bit after that it came. Sorry? No, it's an object. Sorry. The Bible, thank you. Yes, I'm going to get all my ideas, sorry, Yvonne, from the Bible. Duh. Look at Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Thank you. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls, but they said, we will not walk therein. Now, I want you to be involved in these nights, and especially in this topic, not to embarrass people, put people on the spot. But the thing is, we need to ask about the old ways. Now, there are people here who have married and been married. You know, they have experience. They know what goes on with a relationship. They can help me. They can help you in many different ways. So I want people to be involved. So if anybody over the age of, I think, 20... How old are you, Chris? 28. 28. Okay. Anybody above the age of 28, you can put your hand up and tell me if I'm wrong, because this is a subject that I'm not saying I'm not fully knowledgeable in, but you have experience. I'm wrong already then. Is that right? Okay. But some of this preaching may seem old-fashioned, but the Bible says the old-fashioned way is the right way. We can't get away from that. I'm not going to get on my Baptist soapbox and preach something that is only my opinion. I'm going to make sure of that. But like I said, speak to me about what I'm preaching about. Talk to me about it. I will be giving some do's and don'ts, but like I said, these are what the Bible says and not what I think. So, we've got... I won't say this. I was going to say single Steve teaching about relationships, but I'm a bit nervous about that. Where can you go for information about relationships? You know, you can go to a bookshop, and can you bring one of the pictures of Andrew for me? This is in a Christian bookshop. There are tons of books about relationships. And the next one. This is another one. Just tons and tons and tons all about how to prepare for marriage, how to find a boyfriend and girlfriend, what's better, and things like that. There's so much. You can go to those books, but ultimately, concentrate on the Bible. Now, some people say that relationships in this area are a little bit grey. I don't necessarily believe that. I do believe that the Bible is quite straightforward in relationships. But by all means, you know, just be careful what you buy out there. There is a book that I've been told to recommend, and I quite recommend it. I read it myself, but it's by Joshua Harris, I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And this is in the library in the back here if you want to borrow it. And there's also a website called The Boundless Team. Do a search for The Boundless Team. They've got some fantastic articles on there. If you're a single or a couple or married, there's some great information about it. And it's a good resource for that. But I'm asking if you would trust me. Trust me with what I'm preaching, and hopefully you do, because I'm your pastor. Trust me that I'm not giving you grief, but I'm trying to help. That I'm not doing this on my own private interpretation. Like I said, some people think the Bible is grey in certain areas, but if you look at principles, if you look at certain areas, it's not. It's quite clear on many things. It certainly doesn't have specific do's and don'ts, but like I said, there are principles there that are important and need to be held. The first one, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I really think that applies to women as well. It's not just the man. The Bible is there for each and every one of us. So why am I being sensitive about, you know, saying, you know, trust me, go to the Bible? Why am I saying that? Well, 17 years old, I was saved. And up until that point, I had the worldview about everything. I didn't have any godly view at all. And that's a problem. That's a problem with us, and sometimes we don't realise it. You know, where do Christians get their lessons on relationships? Or where did I get a lesson on relationships? Well, it was the TV, it was friends, brothers and sisters, and my parents as well. And my parents didn't have the perfect relationship either. But the thing is, we need to get a new foundation, a new area on it. I'm not trying to start a movement or anything like that, but just in our life, we need to be secure in what the Bible says and use it for absolutely everything. What the world teaches is different to what God teaches, and it's a problem. For example, in the bookshop, I went to a bookshop and I went to find the relationship section, and I couldn't find the relationship section, and all I found was the sex and dating section. And that's wrong, because sex and dating shouldn't really be put together at all. They should be separate. You know, to have the idea that they should be in the right context isn't right. Like I said, what the world teaches, God doesn't agree with. Look at Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And we're going to be looking at that verse as we go through the idea of relationships and the topic of relationships. And like I said, the worldview attacks Christians more than we realise. I'm going to give you a task to do. Now, if any of you here on tea night a few weeks back, you did this. But can you bring up the picture with the colours, Andrew? Getting a bit warm. Do you mind turning the light off, Mike? That's all right. Thank you. Okay, I want to give you a task. I want you to look at the white dot at the top there for 30 seconds. Okay, I'm going to count you in. If I can see my watch. You can't blink, no. Just focus on the white dot. Nothing else, just the white dot. And you can start in 3, 2, 1. Just keep looking at it. If it goes blurry, that's fine, so you don't need to blink your eyes. Just stare at that white dot. Okay, 15 seconds to go. Keep staring at it. Keep staring. And then when I say, look at the white dot at the bottom, when only when I say, okay, now. Nothing happened. Okay, so can you put the lights back on, Mike? That's all right. Okay, so it worked on some of you, but not on others. What happens is this side goes all dark, or should do, and this side might stay the same or go lighter. Is that right? Now, that what's happened there? Does anybody give a rough breakdown? Maybe, yes. I don't know. Went darker. The problem is, some people think, okay, my right side of my eyes burnt red and the left side of my eyes burnt green. Nothing at all. It's not burning at all. What's happening is your brain is learning something. It's learning that anything on the right is red, anything on the green, on the left is green. So when you look at something else, it doesn't look like the right image. And it's the same with the worldview. We have this worldview we've been staring at for so long. For me, it's like 17 years of my life. And then I look at the right image, and the right image is distorted. And the thing is, as Christians, we don't know that. When you're looking at the red and green, your brain is picking up a new normal. It's looking around and thinking, okay, everything is going to be red and green or similar like that. But as Christians, we tend to forget that we used to be like that. And there are times where our ideas and minds are really distorted because our minds should be renewed with God. Like I said, for 17 years, I've been learning what a normal relationship was from TV, from friends, from parents, from brothers and sisters, and it was wrong, it wasn't right. And God's view is distorted, and really, that God doesn't want that in our life. He wants the clear view of Him in our life. And the thing is, sin causes that, but not only sin, but Satan causes that also. You know, he uses the media, he uses people to try and distort anything that's right. There are reasons why things should and shouldn't be done through a romantic relationship. The scientist once said, we have time so that everything doesn't happen at once. And I like that idea. It's for a science concept, but in a relationship it's quite good. Time is there to stop everything happening at once. And some people get together, they get pregnant, they get married, they get divorced, all in the space of 2 years. And I've known people who do that because they do everything all together. But in a relationship, time is also essential in that. A relationship should also include commitment. And how does God see commitment? That's what we're going to look at in a couple of weeks' time. How does God see commitment, not only to Him, but also to people? Quickly look at John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 23. John 2 verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And we're going to spend some time around there in that verse, because it shows what Jesus Christ sees as commitment. It says there, the men believed in his name and the miracles, but to Jesus that isn't enough. There has to be a commitment there. I'm going to look at that. What is love? Can you show that picture, Andrew? There's a joke I found. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. It's an old song. You know, what is love? Now, a love for God is different to a love for another person. You know, love isn't a selfish thing. We'll go through 1 Corinthians 13 and look at what love is. But, you know, don't herd me, it's a bit of a pun, but the thing is, love shouldn't be pushy, love shouldn't be like herding a sheep. It should be natural, it should be flowy, if that's the right word to use. I'm not too sure. Also, think about it. It's a privilege to love somebody else. You know, God loves you so much that he sent his son to die, and he wants your love for him, but it's a privilege to allow you to love somebody else, that God will allow you to give that devotion to someone else as well. And we'll look at that a little bit as well. Another thing is choices. Commitment, love, and choices, they all really stick together. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The heart is the most sensitive area when it comes to relationships and emotions. And it's a very wise statement there. Keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it special. Keep it important to you. Keep it also safe. Because out of it are the issues of life. Your heart will affect the rest of your life. There are many other things we're going to look at as well. Accountability, blessings of being married, singleness, couples, divorce, future planning, marriages, purity and engagement. We're going to look at all these topics. But like I said, I want you to let me know what you want to know as well. I want you to be involved in these messages too. But it all boils down to relationships, a single relationship, and that really is based on who God is. I'm going to put Jacqueline on the spot, but Jacqueline, you recently got married, didn't you? So congratulations on that. You know, marriage is a beautiful picture of what Christ has done in our life. I want to look at that. Back in November, I read a story, or part of a story. It's called The Divine Romance by Jean Edwards. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to apologise, it's only on my laptop, not my iPad. So, sorry for the advertising. I want you to listen carefully, because I like how he writes the story of how God created us and why he created us, but also in terms of having a relationship with someone else as well. It's not too long, but bear with me. "The sixth day of creation was drawing to a close. The Lord had grown quite weary. Therefore, the angels were quite surprised to see him plunge into a final act of creation. 'You will clearly grasp what I am about to do, for you are the highest form of life in the unseen realm, the supreme creation within the invisibles.' He paused, reached down and scooped up a small handful of dirt. He stared at the soil for a moment and spoke again. 'From this red dirt, I will create the highest form of life within the realm of things visible. The creature I'm about to bring forth will rule over the material universe, just as I rule over the spiritual universe.' With those words spoken, the Lord began to shape, to mould and model the red dirt. The angels watched, and as they did, they whispered to one another, 'This one shall be as God is, a he.' They stared, enthralled at the Lord's intensity. They noted how uniquely his was etched upon his face. Suddenly, the look on his face of the Creator changed. He was searching for something in his own being. Slowly, he drew the element out of himself and engraved it upon the clay. With a last sculpting stroke, he stepped back from the moist sod, allowing the angels to have a full view of his complicated work. They gasped in amazement and cried together, 'His image is visible.' Once more, the Lord God bent gently over the sculptured clay. For a moment, the face of the living God and the face of the carved upon the lifeless clay almost touched. The Lord God breathed. Clay nostrils quivered and flared. The wet clay fleshed, stiffened and stirred, and began quietly breathing. Almost pensively, the Lord stepped back. The newness of his creation turned his head and stared for a brief moment at the panorama of the celestial beings gathered about. Then, in the most natural of gestures, the rouge-tinted man sat up, turned, and serenely faced his sculpture. With that, the Lord approached the model. Again, their two faces almost touched, with angels whispered their approval. 'Why? Why are they almost alike, almost like brothers?' Of all the innumerable creatures fashioned by his poetic hand, there was but one of whom it could have been. The Lord God was thinking of himself when he created this one. And as the angels had surmised, this latest and final creation was male, not a knit, therefore not of angelic species, visible, therefore, of the material realm, yet far higher from any form of life than any other being that dwelt in a realm visible. As the angels stood in wonder at this one, the truth declared itself. This creature would rule the earth. as surely as the Lord God, whose image he was so obviously created, rules the heavenlies. Further, it was noted, this creature, unlike visible animals and invisible angels, but very like God, could love. And like God, the one called man had no kind after his kind. Man joined his God as one of but two living things that could love, yet who had no other upon whom to pour out that love. Of all the created beings, man was the only male who had no counterpart. Truly, man was the image of God. And I like that story. I'm going to read some more in a second, but God wasn't alone in heaven or in heaven where he existed. There was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he wasn't bored, but he wanted to show love to something, and so he created us. He created us with a purpose. One of those purposes is to be loved. But the thing is, if we're created in his image, then we were created to love also. I'm going to carry on. It says, the seventh day was a day of rest for all creation. The highest activity of the day reached no higher than wonderment. The eighth day dawned. It was the second first day of the week. For the Lord God, this day was to be a day spent in fellowship with his image. It was obvious that they enjoyed one another's company above all others. Together the two traversed man's terrestrial domain, wandering across the face of the emerald ball, roaming meadows, valleys, hills. Together they drank in earth's beauty and absorbed its winsome. And as they went, first one, then the other, would declare, ah, this is good. Yes, and this is good too. But as the day progressed, the conduct of the man became disturbingly strange. He would fix his penetrating gaze upon some distant, misty object, and then suddenly bound his way towards it, only to find the lion, the leopard, or the eagle. And for a moment, his discovery caused his face to fall. He would then slowly turn and murmur, in a pathos that could disquiet a seraph. Two, there's always two. The deep restlessness of man intensified. At length, this disquietude of man was addressed by his Lord. You have seen a goodly portion of all my creation, and you've seen the portion I have given you to rule. Is there anything in all this vast realm which to your observation might not be good? And slowly, with the greatest deliberation, man cast his eye over his vast and lush domain. The verdict was incontestable. Everything was good. Yet not all. There was something amiss, something deep within the man, something he could not define, yet it was there. And he strove to identify it. A silent cry arose from within and chilled his being to the core. He again faced his creator, fixing a steady gaze upon the blazing fires within the eyes of God. Neither spoke, while eyes exchanged a consortium of emotions, the mutual loneliness, the shared sadness that they alone, among all living things, had touched. The Lord at last broke the spell of silence. Let us see for a certainty, if all things in my creation are good. Man, by some spiritual instinct of his inner nature, knew that he was now to call forth all the creatures of the earth and name each of them. The animals came forth, always in pairs, each with his counterpart. The lion pranced before man with his lioness, the proud stallion and the mare, the bull, the cow, two, always two. What is amiss here? A wild look grew in his eyes, and as he cried out, I am Ish, man, ruler of this domain, but alone. One, only, where is my counterpart? The last pair of animals passed, and man looked frantically about, then broke into a run across the valleys and the hills until he came to the precipice of a great mountain and began searching the horizon. Are you there? He called. Are you there? He scoured the whole terrestrial ball, then searched the moon and the stars above. Slowly and silently he made his way back to the valleys and to the waiting and very understanding God. Man again fixed his troubled eyes upon the blazing fire within the eyes of God. What is it that is not good? Asked Adam. I believe you know, man, it is not good for you to be alone. For a long time the young man and a God not old shared in their spirit was no words mortal or divine could ever express. You are my image, male and alone. It is not good for you to be alone, said the Lord very quietly. Man searched out the face of God for a long time before he replied, I am as you are, alone. And it's just quite interesting that God created us and he created us with a purpose. And we have that desire in us as well to show love to other people. Turn to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5. Romans 6 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And like I said, with our relationship with the born again, we have a new idea of what love is. We have an idea that love is important, and love was given to us and also to share with someone else. Like the verse there, it's not good to be alone. Every relationship in some way is pictured in Christ, especially marriage. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 and verse 20 as we go through these weeks. And if you can turn there. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Excuse me. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord of the church. As the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, as his flesh and of his bones. And we're going to be spending some time on that, looking at what does it mean for wives to submit unto their husbands, and you know, what does God image or want in that image of a relationship. We're going to see how beautiful a relationship should look like, but mainly how beautiful, or the mystery of salvation, as it mentions later on in that chapter, that marriages should represent salvation. So I want to ask you, what foundation is your idea of relationship? It's very hard to unlearn what we've learned. It's very difficult. We are wired with flesh that's been cursed by sin. But the thing is, where do we always go for that foundation? Do we go to God for everything? Do we trust in his word and his scriptures? Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You know, it's important to understand that verse there isn't just for the sake of it. It's important there because our minds wander and go different places, and then we don't trust in what the Lord says. Are you prepared to change? Now, thankfully, you've all encountered some change at some point in today with the services. But how do you find that? This morning we spoke about a theme for Kingsbury Baptist Church: to love, to serve, to seek, to walk, and to worship. And in those things, we can have a relationship. Our relationship can encounter and benefit from those things as well. Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to guide your relationship? Because God says that it is. I want to leave you with a challenge before we go tonight. Just a thought about any relationship at all, whether it's a work colleague or romantic relationship. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And verse 2. And it's talking about the tongue or the words we speak. It says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about the whole body. And it's talking about, you know, be careful what you say and where you go with your mouth. Verse 4, behold, also the ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about a very small helm, whitherso the governor listeth. And even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. But verse 4, I want you to concentrate on there. It says the tongue is like a rudder. And it's quite interesting. What you speak will really direct where you're going. The way you speak about relationships, the way you speak about each other, the way you speak about God will direct the way you're going. So it really shows that inside there might be a problem. Inside we need to be careful what we're saying, not really be careful, but understand what we're saying. What we're saying now will affect us later on. We're looking to look at commitments, choices, all those sorts of things, and what our tongue does, what we say, will direct us for the rest of our life. I want you to think about that. Not only with choices, but thing is, are we selfish? You know, the pitch on there, what is love, don't hurt me. You know, are we trying to be selfish in relationships? Are we trying to push things or not push things? But also, is it without God? If anything comes out of our mouth that isn't without God, where is it going to lead us to? And worst of all, where is it going to lead another person to as well? So James 3, chapter 2 to 5. Our tongue is like a rudder. It'll direct our lives in a sense. We're supposed to protect our hearts, but the thing is, where are we guided to? If we don't have the scriptures in our heart, in our mouth, in our minds, then really what's going to come out isn't going to be of God with anything. So relationships, we're going to spend about 3 or 4 weeks in there looking at many different aspects. And like I said, I'd like your help. I'd like you to give me subjects that I might miss or not talk about, or you can put your hand up as well if you want to ask a question. Try not to put me on the spot too much. I get embarrassed easily as well. I hope that you'll be able to enjoy these sermons and really apply them as well to all our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to preach, Lord, and the opportunity to have fellowship, Lord, and to also be real with each other. And Father God, I pray that we'll be humble as well to each other. But Lord, thank you for the relationships we have all around us. Lord, for family, for colleagues, for friends, for absolutely anything. Lord, you've designed us, Lord, to be a relationship type of person. Lord, to speak with other people, Lord, to spend time with other people. And Father God, in absolutely everything, whether in word or in deed, Lord, we're supposed to do it for your glory. And Lord, I ask that you use these Sunday nights, Lord, use the time when we look at your word and fellowship, Lord, to look at our relationships. Father God, see, Lord, where we need to change, how we need to better ourselves, Lord, but most of all, how we can edify each other. Lord, again, thank you for this time together, Lord. And as we continue worship, Lord, we ask that we just honour you, Father God, and it'll be a blessing to you as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The end.